ccbible.org. And if you ever miss one, you can always go there online to teachingbible.org and copy or print it or read it at any time. Amen. And so we're going to look today, for those of you who do not have the printed one in front of you, if you would just take the Bible in the seat in front of you there and find the book of Daniel. You can locate the book of Daniel in chapter number 7. We're going to be looking at the latter part of that 7th chapter. And also put a bookmark in the New Testament book of Matthew, chapter number 19. And we're going to be looking at verse 27. We're going to start at 27 through 30 in Matthew, chapter number 19. So we'll give you a minute to locate those. And it is just a blessing to see the Spirit of the Lord at work. Amen. I praise God for the work of the Spirit. We think about the Holy Spirit. I don't know what you think when you think about the Holy Spirit, but I always think that it is a wonderful thing that God himself, the Spirit, would come into our lives. That God would work invisibly within the people who believed in him and trust in him. And he would work on the supernatural parts of man, the supernatural parts, the mind, the will, and the emotions. Those things we talk about, but they're not seen, they're unseen. We don't see what goes on in your mind. All we see is the physical body. You know, but the Spirit is like that. He comes inside and works on those supernatural parts of man, the mind, the will, and the emotions. And he helps us from the inside. And therefore, he's invisible to the world, to those who don't believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me go on. We'll talk more about that within the lesson. First of all, let us read the text from Daniel 7. And we're going to look in verse 24. This is the latter part of the 7th chapter of Daniel. And it reads like this. Daniel 7 and 24 from the King James translation. You'll find these words. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall arise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first. And he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. And shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of times. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given unto the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations which troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. We have read Daniel 7, 24 to 28. Now let us look in the New Testament for the scripture reading found in Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. We've read selected verses in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. We'd like to use for a subject today, making your life count for Christ. Let us pray. Eternal God, we bless you. bless you, we praise you, we thank you, Father, for all that you do. Father, you bless us in so many ways that we wouldn't even be able to count them. Oh God, for a number. And so we just thank you, Father. You have been a blessing in our families for our generations, God, and you continue to bless even in this generation. And so, Lord, we just thank you today. And Father, we're praying for a deeper understanding. We're asking for a deeper education in the truth, Lord. Father, we're asking for a deeper sense of comfort in our spirits, that the faith that you have given us would help us to stand even when we're being assaulted by the devil, even when our own flesh rises up within us, God, to provoke us to sin. We ask for greater stability and strength, Father, to be able to persevere in every trial. And Father, we know that things are getting worse around us. We see more and more things turning to ungodliness. And so, Lord, we pray for the strength of the church in general, that you bless each one of us as a part of the church, Father. We are the church, the living stones that you have called, sanctified, separated to your own possession. And so, Lord, we ask that you strengthen that building, the building made without hands, that it might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, God. We just thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your word. And we ask that you bless the words of my mouth right now, God, that they might fall into good soil. And we ask it in the righteous name of your Son, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, the majesty, and the dominion, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Using this topic of making your life count for Christ, that was put in my mind because what else is more important? If we think it through, you can stack up a bunch of stuff. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 26, what would a man be profited if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And I thought that through, and I thought, well, suppose you did amass everything in the whole world. What would it be worth if you went in the grave and took nothing with you and you weren't even right with God at that time? What would it be worth? You know, it wouldn't be worth a thing. And so what can we do in life to make our lives count for Christ? I also thought about the flip side of that. You know what? The devil is busy. He does not take up any slack. He's just busy all the time. His purpose is to thwart you from doing what God has called you to do. It's to keep the people who are blinded in sin and don't see the glory of Christ blinded so that they don't come looking for Christ, you know, and to stop you from having the audacity to go and tell them, to confront them, to let them know that God has a way for you to be free from sin. Yes. God has a way to deliver you from sin. God sent his Son into the world so that you don't have to be in sin. You don't have to be blind. And he'd like to stop every one of you who know that as a fact and get you all tangled up with a bunch of confusion so that you don't do what God called you to do. And I have said this, it probably it makes some sense to some degree. I wish I could just get a few of the saints to be about as 10% as effective as Satan is. We could upset the world. But Satan is busy 100% of the time. He's unrelenting. He's trying to look at the work schemes and things against the people of God all the time. He's keeping people in bondage to sexual sin and bondage to all kinds of physical sins, different things. He constantly works on that, round the clock. He's busy trying to break up marriages and homes and even change the definition of what a marriage and a family is.
Come on now.
He's gaining grounds and inroads in the government. You can see it happening all around you. He's busily stifling people from understanding the purpose why God put man on the earth. And he's doing a very, very good job. I'm not trying to give him any praise this morning. This is more of a news report than it is a praise report. You know, it's actually bad news. When you start seeing that they're saying, now another three states have ratified same-sex marriage, that type of thing. And it comes right directly against the truth of God. And it has been the foundation that destroyed previous culture. You know, the Roman Empire fell because of the same kind of thing. Well, they started to have men with men, women with women. Next thing you know, it came undone from the inside, fell apart, and it doesn't exist today. Crumbled, it came undone. A lot of civilizations have perished because they failed to do what God said in his word. And they rise and they fall. That's why I like that one song that we sing. I'm not singing for you, but just to help you understand it. He says, Jesus, 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 oh, how wonderful is his name. And then says, kings and kingdoms will all way. But there's something about that name of Jesus. You see, you know what? Kings and kingdoms, they come and they go. They go up and down and back and forth. And you hear about this person over here. We got all these wars going on right now. And that's the fulfillment of prophecy Jesus said, didn't he? He said, you shall be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. But see that you be not troubled, for the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. We're seeing all of that, aren't we? You know, happening in the new CNN is coming on. They don't know. They're dictating the prophecy of Jesus. You know, they don't know it, but they come on. Oh, there's another tsunami. There's another earthquake. 10,000 are dead here. The storms are happening there. The diseases are doing this and that here and there. And they don't know. You're quoting exactly what the Lord said. Right out of the book, except you're the news reporter. And so what Jesus said is happening. We see it.
Well,
we see the church, apostasy, falling away from the truth.
Yes, sir.
You see the church now giving rise to some of the things that are abominable that God has said he will bring destruction upon the church. So what do you do in the midst of all that? How do you make your life count for Christ? That's the question today. Here we see in Daniel, and the reason I wanted to go here is because Daniel has gotten a prophecy of how these times would be. This was like before Christ, hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. Daniel was in the captivity because Israel had disobeyed God and been scattered and taken into captivity into Babylon in 586 B.C. And they were there for 70 years, and Daniel's prophecy is written over the 70-year period of the captivity of Israel. And here he starts to talk about a time yet to come in the future. And he says, he's getting a vision here in Daniel 7. I'd admonish you to read the whole chapter so that you can get the flow of it. But it sounds very much like the same thing John saw on the Isle of Patmos when he wrote in the book of Revelation chapter 17 about how the kingdoms will be in the last days. What is the end time scenario on earth? How will things be? Who will be in power at the time when Christ returns to overtake the kingdom and return it back and restore it back to God? And so here we see in Daniel 7, verse 24, he says, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom, this is a confederacy of 10 nations, it says here, or 10 kings that shall arise. 10 kings. You know, people love to have kings. We all still have them today. America has Obama as the king, if you will. He's the head dude in charge. If we all nations have someone, you hear about Muammar Gaddafi, all these folks today are the kings of their little empires, you see, in all of the world. And various people we could name, Ahmadinejad over there in Iran. He's a king. He rules over a particular set of people. And so in this last end time scenario, there will be 10 horns. The word horn is a word that's used to refer to powers in the world. 10 horns out of this kingdom. This is that latter end time scenario. And 10 kings that shall arise in another shall arise after them. So there's going to be another king that comes up after this 10-nation confederacy, if you will, comes into play. And he shall be diverse from the first. In other words, completely different. And he shall subdue three kings. He's going to come in, take over three of the 10, and he's called a little horn, you find out. He's the one who rises, that we refer to as the Antichrist. He is the one that comes up in power, and he actually rules in the whole world. You know what? The world is becoming more and more global. Have you noticed that? It's only been in recent years. Some of you younger people don't know it. You've been used to seeing the ATM with all kinds of languages where you have to pick English, Spanish, Portuguese, all kinds of different stuff. You know, the Bible says tongues are signs for unbelievers. Did you know that? Do you know 25 years ago there was nothing on there but English? You didn't have to pick and choose. So when you see the tongues coming in like that, that's a sign. To you, it ought to be a sign. The Bible says tongues are a sign to unbelievers. But prophecy is for those who believe. So when we speak prophecy, those who believe are ministered to by prophecy, but the tongues are a sign that judgment is coming upon you. So we have to be careful. Now we have to select the language. Have you noticed that? Don't sleep that, saints. Please don't. Understand, the Lord is letting you know when you see languages coming in, it is a sign. But we see here, this one who comes, he says in verse 25, he shall speak great words against the Most High. The Antichrist is going to oppose the very Most High God. And he's going to be energized by the power of Satan in the latter days. Notice this, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That means the saints are going to be busy trying to defend the gospel, and it looks like the devil perseveres. And there's coming a time when it looks like the devil will be winning the battle. Why? Because he's going to be consuming the world. You and I will seem more and more ridiculous when we stand up and say, a wedding is something that happens with a man and a woman only. And when you get 40 of the 50 states all saying it's okay to have same-sex marriage, the church will look pretty foolish just standing up and say the Bible says one man, one woman. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. You know, that'll sound ridiculous when 90% of the people around you believe otherwise. And so the devil is going to appear to be persevering as he gains more ground among unbelieving people. There's a lot of unbelieving people. A lot of people say they're in the church. They want to slap a little Christianity on top of their sin and disguise it as the Christianity. That's why the Bible says that there will be a great apostasy, a falling away in the latter days. And this is a sign of the coming of the Antichrist. When you start to see churches and denominations stand up with the world for stuff that the world has approved, that God disapproves, that's the apostasy, the falling away of the church. So you want to be aware of that. There's only going to be, get down to be a few, a remnant of believers that are left in the latter days, those who actually believe and uphold what God has said in his word. And so look out for that. He's going to speak great, swelling words, one translation says, against the Most High. Wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times. You see that? Notice that. Change times, laws, and shall be given into his hand until the time, times, and the dividing of times. That's a metaphor that means 3.5 years, Antichrist is going to have great power. He's going to change a lot of things, change holidays and things that people celebrate. Well, let's just mash all these holidays together and have Hanukkah, Christmas, and everything all rolled into one and call it Jubilation Day, or in his name, or something like that. And people go, oh, yes, that's a good idea. That way we don't have divisions and religions and all that. And people will give way to some of the things that Antichrist prescribed. That's just a possibility, supposition. Now, notice this. It says, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. In other words, Christ will come and he will rule and reign in spite of the reign of Antichrist. Tells us in 2 Thessalonians that he will come and destroy him with the brightness of his coming and the spirit of his mouth. The word that comes from his mouth will destroy the Antichrist as he sits in the temple showing himself that he is God. Again, I'm condensing a lot of things here today for the conservation of time. And so, but yet we win, in other words. The solution is, by the time you boil it all down, the saints who have trusted in God win. And they come and they rule and reign with Messiah, and the kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and they shall serve and obey him. You see that? Now, verse 22, hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations which trouble me, he said, all this went in my mind, it was hard for me to digest in so many words. And my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. It upset him greatly because it's kind of hard to understand. You know, the disciples didn't understand the first advent when Jesus came. They thought, well, if you're coming, why do you have to be crucified? Jesus kept talking about going to the cross. That he will go to the cross and bear the sins of men. That he will be turned over to the hands of sinners and crucified. They said, all right, we don't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear it. But it was necessary. You see, it was absolutely necessary. Peter told him, oh, Lord, I'll never let him do you like that. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. You see, because Jesus must needs go to the cross. It was necessary that he go to the cross. You and I could not really be forgiven if Jesus did not go to the cross. It was necessary for him to die. Why? Because God is a just God. God is a holy God. He cannot become an accomplice with me and you and our sin. And so what did he do? He allowed someone else to be substituted for our sins. Jesus was crucified for my sin. He was crucified for your sin. God put the judgment on all who trusted him upon him. He bore our sin, the Bible says, in his body on the tree. You see? And so that's the reason for the cross. God can't skip the cross. The cross was necessary. Yeah. Otherwise, no justice would be served. And there would be a lot of slain sinners running around, and God would be in cahoots with you. But God is not in cahoots with me in my sin. You know what? He sent his son to replace me on the cross.
He cast the burden of my sin on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe in him, he put the burden of your sin on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus actually hung there bearing our sin in his body on the cross. And now think about people who ignore the cross. The writer to the Hebrews says, of what sore punishment do you think he should be counted worthy, who was trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood wherewith we were sanctified as an unholy thing? You see, and have done despite to the Spirit of grace. You see, think about that. If you trample over the cross, that's what God set up in the world, that emblem of shame where Jesus Christ was crucified for whosoever believes in him. If you trample over it and say it's of no effect or no benefit, what further help is there for you? There is no help for you beyond that. God gave his son. He made a public showing of it, it says in the book of Galatians. And there is no other way we can be right. Nobody ever got saved by keeping the law. The law can only condemn you. The reason is because we do not keep the law perfectly. No one has ever kept God's holy law perfectly without a spot or blemish. You know, if you could, then the cross would not have been necessary. But the cross was necessary because every one of us has transgressed the law of God. So what is the most important thing in life to you? What deserves most of your time? How do you evaluate yourself? That is, your work, your family, your associations, all those things in life. What will be your legacy after your departure? What will people think of you? What will be said about you after you depart? How confident are you in the promises of God? These are the questions that I ask. So how do we make our lives count for Christ? We want to understand what the gospel is, what the mission of God is. You know what? God doesn't want anyone to be condemned. And that's why he did what he did. Those folks who are outside the church, folks practicing false religion, he doesn't want a single one of them to be lost. Not one. The Bible says it's not God's desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. It's so evident, you know, things like I always tell people when I go to preach in the prison, I tell them about the calendar. I said, you may not believe the Bible, but I wonder do you believe the calendar? They said, what do you mean, do you believe the calendar? Well, the calendar is telling you it's been 2,011 years since Jesus was born. Did you know that? And that's just a good question to drop on somebody. They go, boy, I hadn't thought of it that way. But yes, it is. I said, it's not about anybody else but Jesus. Your birth certificate was ratified by the date that Christ was born. See, time before his birth was B.C. before Christ. So should you look into who Christ is? Is that enough evidence to make you want to see who is he? And what did he come here for? What did he do? What is that cross for? You see the cross. You see Jesus wounded for our transgressions. But do you know what it means? Do you understand why he was crucified? Do you know he died there for you?
Yeah.
That he stayed on the cross until they took him down that evening, buried him in a borrowed tomb, and then 3 days later he rose from the dead. And there wouldn't even be a Christian church if he hadn't got out of the grave. That they could have canceled Christianity by taking that body and rolling it right down Main Street in Jerusalem. There is no Christianity. We wouldn't be preaching. But the fact is, Jesus got up out of the grave. He declared all power was given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, going into all the world and teaching all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And he said, and lo, I am with you always. So even when the world starts to close in on you, remember what Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. He says, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And so the world will be closing in. I'm thankful to God for texts like Daniel that tells me that it looks like the devil is overpowering the saints. You know what? He isn't. He isn't. He's going around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know who he devours? The people who are not grounded and rooted in the truth. If you're rooted and grounded in the truth, the devil doesn't have a chance. You have already overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. You see? And so how do we make our lives count for Christ? This is the question that we want to ask. What plans do you have toward increasing your submission to the word of God and to his church? Do you have plans along those lines? How can I be of greater service to the Lord? That's what I'm interested in. I do it at work. I practice it at work. I went and bought cases of Bibles. I've given away thousands of Bibles in my lifetime. Intend to give away thousands more. That's one of my plans. You know why? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And if you can get the word into someone's hand and encourage them to get into it, chances are they will. If they don't, then your blood will not be required. In other words, God will not hold you responsible because you did what you could. And things like that, when the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures here on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, that's how you do it. You export God's word, you get it out, and you share it with other people who are dying. Now, I've often used this illustration. I don't want to keep you too long today. But if you had the antidote to cancer, and you knew what it was, you had a bottle of cancer pills or some formula somebody gave you, and you fixed yourself with it, now you don't have it anymore, what would you do? Would you set that bottle on the shelf and walk merrily on down the street? Or would you start broadcasting to everybody, hey, I got the cure. I know what's happening. I know how to get you fixed. Or would you run immediately to the hospital and start going down the cancer ward, getting people up out of their beds? You know what? I think if you were being right at all, you would want to go right to the children's hospital and save all those little kids. You feel an urgency in your spirit to get up and take this antidote and begin to feed it to as many as I can get to it. You find some people with some money, say, get some money, help me make some more of this so we can take it over here, and we can take it over there, and we can take it here and there. And you'd be wanting to get that thing spread around everywhere, wouldn't you? Because you know, this saved me. It saved my life. Took me out of cancer. You know what? Sin is worse than cancer. Sin can take your eternal soul and plunge it into the depths of hell. And so people who are locked in sin, you know the solution. The solution is the blood of Jesus that was shed for the remission of your sin. So are you going to sit on it, put it under a bushel, or are you going to put it up on a lampstand so that the whole world can see it? See, that's the question. So how do you make the life count for Christ? Peter wanted to know that very same thing here in Matthew. He told the Lord was telling him about devotion over in the book of Matthew chapter 19. I invite you to read the earlier parts of this chapter. And Peter, when he got through with it, after Jesus told him what that devotion was like, he said, Lord, behold, we have forsaken all. You know what? They left their jobs. They left their families. They dropped everything they were doing in life, just dropped it all and began to follow Christ for 3.5 years. They watched him perform miracles, heal the sick, raise the dead, give sight to the blind. They saw him do all that. And Jesus was talking about devotion and how difficult it is for rich people to enter into the kingdom of heaven because the deceitfulness of riches sets in on them. And so he says, Lord, we have forsaken all to follow thee, and what shall we have, therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, that means when the world is corrected, and all of the problems of sin are done away with, once and for all, when the curtain is rolled back and the world is set back to that way it was when God invented the earth, when he created the heavens and the earth, when all the damage of sin has been repaired, the regeneration, it's called here in a simple word, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, that Daniel prophesied, ye shall sit up on 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel. He said, I have a plan for you that's more great and more glorious than your imagination can bear, Peter. Imagine you, Peter, the fisherman, sitting over the 12 tribes of Israel on a throne, co-reigning with the Christ, the Messiah, judging the tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. See that? So God has got more blessing than you can imagine in store for you based on what you have forsaken for him in your time in life. You know, you don't have to forsake people necessarily, your family and all that, but he's saying whatever thing you had to sacrifice in this life, no matter what it is, God knows about it. And he's got a blessing laid up for you that you won't even be able to imagine, both now and in the world to come, eternal life is what he said. So deeply thinking about the fact that the Bible teaches that in the grand scheme of things, when all has been done by all people and God who sent his only begotten Son into the world to display his perfect love, grace, and justice is ready to finalize all things and to restore the mutilated creation back to what it should be, which was the victim of Adam's sin, which includes yours and mine and everybody else, and to make his final judgment, it would be wise if we began to align our lives
to measure up based on his standards rather than those of the world and the dictates of this life. See, that would be a wise decision to make. Because when the heavens and earth have passed away, Mark 13:31 says, my word will never pass away. So fixation on the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of sin, materialism and worldly power motivated by covetousness and greed are the driving forces behind selfishness, and they are intensified by the devil, who entraps those who refuse to place themselves under the teaching of the word and leading of the Holy Spirit to operate intentionally in a manner that is pro-Christ. You and I have to set our minds on being pro-Christ. We're for the things of God. We want to pull everything into a direction that honors and glorifies God. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, Paul said, do it all to the glory of God. You see? And if you are saved, which means you're trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, redemption, and sanctification, you have been equipped to make your life count for Christ Jesus, meaning that Christ, who is our life, is always factored into our living, our planning, our hopes and dreams, and aspirations rather than being secondary or even less. You have him right in the forefront of your thoughts with every decision that you make. You know? And so if you can do that, just pray on that. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, you ought to have a rich knowledge and understanding of what God says so that you can apply it to your life and to the lives of those who you care about and those around you. You know what Jesus said? Apply it to your enemies. Love your enemies, you see. That's a real hard one. For us, we have trouble loving our friends. You know? And folks who are not even against us, we have confusion and stuff. That's the work of Satan. That's why you have to realize that the weapons of our warfare, Paul says, are not carnal, but are divine power to the destruction of fortresses. Those things are strongholds you and I need to overcome. We don't want to be against our brothers and sisters. You know, everybody who's here, you're here because Christ called you here. So I have no place to try to run you away from here. You belong here because Christ called you here. He told you to come here. Be here among this fellowship. Who am I to second guess Christ? If he told you to come to Dickerson, I want you at Dickerson too. I love you being at Dickerson. I want you to work and make Dickerson be a representative of Christ on the earth. I want to help you do that. That's my attitude. And if I don't think so, if my own personal attitude interferes with that, I want to pray against it and ask God to stop it. Take that out of my mind. See, help us get together and get moving on one accord so that we can represent you in a way that's acceptable and pleasing in your sight. See, and I want to ask now, just in these last minutes, if you're here today, some of you may not have been here before, and you may not even have ever known for sure or stated for sure that you are saved or that you are going to be a part of this local fellowship. If you're here today, I want to ask you to come right now and give your life to Christ. It'll be the best thing you ever did. It's the best thing I ever did. And I'm way better than I used to be. Y'all might say, well, you need a whole lot of work. Yeah, I sure do. But I'm way better. You should have met me 10 or 20 years ago. You see? And then you know, you see how far my life has brought me along. So if you're here today, I want to invite you to come. May we all stand at this time. I want you to come. If you just want to join the church, be a member of this church, come right now. If you are not saved, come right now. By all means, we want you to come. We want you to be a part of the body of Christ. The Lord will instruct you to do what he wants you to do. Amen. He will give